In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, we pick up here and it says, "Flee also youthful lust, but follow after righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." Let's pray. Father God, we pray today. As we're going to have to look into our hearts today. God, we're going to have to do some self-examination. God, we're going to have to allow you to do some surgery today. And God, I pray today as your word goes forth that we know it's powerful. God, I pray we would yield to it. And God, that we would just allow you to have your way with us. And God, that you would convict us. You would point us in the direction that we need to go. And God, that we would just be obedient to you as your children. God, I pray today, maybe somebody today here is not a child of you. And God, it has to start with that. We're wrapped up in these youthful lusts because we haven't surrendered to you. And God, if that's someone today, I pray today is the day of their salvation. God, that's what it's all about. And God, we just pray most of all, you are glorified and honored through everything that's done and said here. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the last time we were in 2 Timothy, we talked about being one type of vessel or the other, right? You're either a vessel of honor or you're a vessel of dishonor. One or the other, not both. It's not a mixed combination. It's you're either one or the other. Because if you back up, it says, "If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work." Because in verse 20, sorry, I should have started there, but in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and earth, some of honor and some of dishonor. That's what makes up the body of Christ. It really is. Because if we don't have, here's the thing, if a church doesn't have lost people coming to church, what are we doing? And I've said it a million times, we're having a holy huddle. We need to be reaching the lost world. We need to be vessels of honor, drawing in vessels of dishonor, showing them how to live a life with Jesus, sharing the truth with them so they can understand, holy smokes, something has to change. Something needs to be purged from my life. So today we're going to see this, and I titled this, "Flee This and Follow That." Kind of like the song, "Do This, Don't Do That." It's not what it's called, but we need to flee this and we need to follow that. And I love how God is just so, man, he's just so precise and so, man, right up in our face. Because Paul tells Timothy here, hey, listen, Timothy, you are doing things correctly. You're pastoring this church in Ephesus. You're doing what you're supposed to do. But Paul was, man, he was such a good brother that he's like, listen up. You got to flee some stuff. God is so aware because he's so awesome because when he instructs us to do something, this is what's so awesome about God. If he instructs us to do something, he's always going to give us a solution. So first off, we have to flee. Paul says, flee youthful lust. What is a youthful lust? A youthful lust is something that our flesh desires before salvation. When we see the word youthful lust, we think of childish things, but it's not limited to this. And here's the thing, the word lust in the context refers to a sinful desire in general. It means, listen, flee sinful desires. What is sin? All unrighteousness. Anything that's not right with God. So this flee youthful lust, it has such a large umbrella over it that it's not limited to throwing rocks, or whatever it is that we did as a youth. So when God saved us, when he saves a soul, we repented of our sins and placed our faith and trust in him, meaning that we turned from them. We repent means to turn away. But what happens when we don't truly repent? Those things and issues continue to come along with you. I'm repenting, but come with me. You didn't repent. You just said, I want this and that. I want them both. They haunt you day and night. They disrupt what God has called us to do. They wreak havoc in our lives. And Paul tells Timothy, hey, flee. Run away from them. Stay clear. And we all have certain things in our life that we know we need to flee from. We all have those things that we know are dangerous and harmful to our health or even our spiritual walk, okay? An alcoholic, they need to flee from the bar, right? They know if they go to the bar, they're not going to just sit at the bar. They're going to be like, well, okay, just give me one drink. 12 later, they're like, I shouldn't have done this, okay? Paul says, flee. Run away. We have to identify those things and take action to actually flee from them. And there's two different things here. You have to identify them and you have to be active. Okay? You can identify them and say, yes, I have a problem. Okay, this is an issue in my life. Yes, this is a sin in my life. That's problem number one, admitting that there's an issue. Okay? But if we just identify the whatever it is, and we don't take action to do something and flee from that, that thing, we've just identified it. So we identify it and say, okay, this is the problem. And I'm going to be a problem solver today, and I'm going to realize that I need to flee from that. And God, you need to annihilate that from my life. Remove it completely far from me. They're two different things. We see in the second chapter of Matthew, and this isn't fleeing from something that is harming our lives as far as sin, but in the second chapter of Matthew, we see Mary and Joseph when they were told to flee to Egypt. And in verse 13 it says, and when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take thy young child and his mother and flee into Egypt. And be there until I bring thee word. Why? For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. There was a problem. The problem was identified. Herod was a wicked man. He sought to kill the young men, right? He was like, Jesus was going to be destroyed from the moment of birth, right? So the angel come and said, listen, Joseph, get out of here. Take your family and flee. Leave the problem. Leave the issue, because there's protection from you if you will flee from that. So they fled to a different country. That's how powerful God is. He will forewarn us if we will just listen to him. If we will just allow him to speak to us, he will say, there's a problem coming. There's a problem in your life, and it's about to wreak havoc, and it's about to destroy you. And if you will flee from it, I will protect you. It's exactly what he did to Mary and Joseph and Jesus. Get out of here. I will protect you. Herod's a wicked man. Just as God tells us today in our text to flee youthful lust. We're to go away from danger. Because guys, sin is dangerous. It's dangerous. It can and it will hurt us. And I'm not just talking about physically. You know, sin stings. In 1 Corinthians 15:56, it says the sting of death is sin. The sting of death is sin. You know what? And we've been delivered. If you're a child of God today, we have been delivered from that sting. But yet we go back and test it out. You know, I just want to see, will it still, is the electric fence still plugged in? Yes, it's still plugged in. It still hurts. Duh. But we do that constantly in our lives. And it doesn't matter if it's a little sin of sneaking some chocolate at night or if it's a big sin of sneaking into the bar at night. It doesn't make any difference. A sin, in God's eyes, a sin is a sin. But yet we go back and we're like, yes, oh God, you're right. It still hurts. It still stings. And it still bites me. We're to flee and run towards God. Instead, we flee and then circle back. We have to believe that he will and can and will protect us. In 1 Timothy, in our study, we looked at in chapter 6, at verses 6 through 10, we looked at this. And it said, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. He goes on to say, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some covet after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You can enter whatever you want right there. For the love of what? Anything besides Jesus Christ. Okay? There's traps that are set in the world today. There's certain things in this life that will become a humongous distraction to us. And we are created for a purpose. We are born again. We are made new. We have been given purpose. The fire has been ignited. We have passion. And that purpose is not to glorify our own self. It's not to boast about our accomplishments, but it's to glorify God in everything that we do and say. Not a select few things. Not just on Sunday mornings. Not just when someone is looking, but always. And it all boils down to trusting God enough to get you through our trials and tribulations. And we know that James chapter 4, maybe we don't, James chapter 4 verse 7 tells us that if we will submit ourselves, therefore, to God, not each other, not whatever, but if we will submit ourselves, therefore, unto God and resist the devil, what will he do? He will flee. He will flee. We spend all our time fleeing from him. But if we'll just say, God, I submit myself to you, I resist that punk, the punk will be like, peace out. That don't mean he's not coming back to try to wreak havoc again, because he will. But for a season, he'll be like, nah, I don't want nothing to do with them. They're submitted to God. God is protecting them, and I have no chance. But then when we step back out from underneath that umbrella of protection from God and be like, God, I got this. I'm not submitted to you anymore. The devil wreaks havoc in our life again. And then we're like, oh my goodness, I need to submit myself therefore to God. Resist him and he'll flee from me. And then eventually we're like, duh. I'm tired of running in circles. I'm tired of doing all this over and over and over again. And that's called spiritual growth. It's called spiritual growth. It would be like expecting Zeke to go out and start one of your cars and drive home. You know what? Over time, as his dad lets him sit on his lap and drive on the gravel road and drive in the pastures and whatever it might be, he'll eventually figure out, oh, I can do this on my own. We as believers, man, we need to sit on someone's knee and realize I need to be taught. I need someone to teach me so that I can quit submitting myself, therefore, to Satan and allow him to wreak havoc in my life and realize that I have power to just submit myself, therefore, to God, resist him because I can, and he'll leave. Even the devil will flee. Even the devil will run away. You know what? Only he runs away in defeat. When we flee something, we're running to victory. When the devil runs away, when he flees, he's defeated. He's already been defeated. Yeah. But he's reminded over and over and over again, man, I'm a loser. I've been defeated. God is bigger than me. We run away in victory. We have to remember we've been given victory and quit allowing defeat to creep back into our lives. So Paul is telling Timothy something here. And what's so awesome about God's word is that if there's instruction given, there's instruction given in order to bring results that God is looking for in our lives. So to flee youthful lust, flee also youthful lust, but there's always a but. Flee this, follow that. Flee these lusts that you may be carrying around, but when you do this, there's going to be something else that you should be pursuing in your life. We read here, but follow after. But follow after. I love, man, this is a great picture of what repentance looks like. When we turn from our sins and follow after, what are we following after? Because if we are saying, I've turned from my sins and I turn to more sins, that's not repentance. It says, flee also youthful lust, but follow after. And we're going to see four things here that we need to be pursuing in our life. We need to be, man, these four things need to be active in our life. We follow God and not the lust of the flesh. And oftentimes, man gets this all wrong, and we kind of turn from our sins and kind of try to follow God at the same time. And we're like keeping a foot in both. And we like pleasing the flesh, but we like pleasing God. We must, you know what? It's time to cross over. Yeah. It's time to stop. And we just need to, we need to love pleasing God, and we must hate sin. We cannot love both, but daggone it, we do a hard time. We spend a lot of our time doing that, trying as hard as we can to love both. You need help? Pray this verse right here. God showed me this verse, and I love this verse. Psalm 119, 133 says, "Order my steps in thy word, and let not iniquity have dominion over me." Memorize that verse. God, order my steps in thy word, and let not iniquity have dominion over thee. That word iniquity means sin. And when something is coming up in your life and you're like, it's a trap, and you are reminded of Psalm 119, 133, and you're like, no chance. No chance. That sin has no dominion over me. God, show me the steps in my life. Riding the fence, it's not biblical. It's not biblical at all. This is not what God instructs for us to do. Think about when Jesus was calling his disciples, and he's rolling through, and he's picking up his disciples, and he didn't say, hey, pick up all your stuff, gather your goods, and let's roll. No, he says, flee that stuff, forsake that. We got business to take care of. So they dropped their nets. They dropped whatever they were doing, and they're like, okay. Now here they are following this guy, right, with nothing. But yet God provided so much. He told them, forsake it all. Follow me. Throw down the nets, boys. We got places to go. We got people to see. And we got a message that needs to be told. And this is exactly what happens when we're born again. Jesus says, throw down the nets. Throw down your stuff. Forsake it. Flee that stuff and follow me. Jesus says to deny yourself. Jesus says that we must be willing to give up everything to be a follower of him. Because there's not room for our baggage. There's no room for sin in the camp. Now, I believe this is why Paul is reminding Timothy here to flee the things of his youth and to follow after this, these four things that we're going to spend the rest of our time looking at. And these are four things that we must, like I said, be following hard after. And I promise you, if you're pursuing these four things in your life, that you will be different. Things will change. You will be different than most so-called Christians today. You know, we don't compare ourselves with others, but we for sure don't compare ourselves with the lost world, and we're set apart for the Master's use. But these, the first of these four things that we're going to see here that we should be following is righteousness. The verse goes on and says, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Number one is righteousness. Proverbs 21:21 says, he that follow after righteousness and mercy findeth life, righteousness, and honor. Righteousness is purity of heart and rectitude of life, conformity of heart and life to the divine law. The Webster's Dictionary also defines it as true religion. And to some of us here today, a religion, the word religion is like a curse word to us because we're not religious. And why is this? Why do we not call ourselves religious folk? Because it's about a relationship. It's about a relationship. One that clings to the opportunity to have a relationship with the one true God. The title religion has been tainted by many so-called Christians over the world, and this has more than likely caused a lack of relationship, is the problem. There's so many people out there that would call themselves a Christian that don't even know what that word means. But I'm religious. So we're called to follow after righteousness. When you apply righteousness to God, we get this result. The perfection or holiness of his nature, exact rectitude or faithfulness. Perfection. God is perfect. There is no error found in him. no lies, no sin, nothing unrighteous at all. So this is what we need to be following after. Not the things of this world. And you know, not that all the things of this world are bad. They're not. But if we're following the things of this world and not following God, they become more important. We elevate a lot of things and even people over God, and we become unbalanced and we become unrighteous. Righteous means to be right with God. So we need to be following after righteousness. Number two is faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And we can't see faith. We can't see God himself, but we can believe by faith the word of God, what it says about him. Faith is what saves us. Romans 10, 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We have faith in something that we cannot see, but we can look forward to one day spending eternity with him in heaven. You know, in Hebrews 11, 6, it says, but without faith, it's what? Impossible to please him. If we are not following faith, if we don't have faith active in our life, you cannot please God. It's very clear in the Bible. We can often we can place our faith in a lot of different things. And that's it's human nature. It's understandable that we do that. We put our faith in a number of things each and every day, and we can make a list of those things, and you can do that on your own. But here's the thing. All those things that we are thinking about at this very moment that we have faith in, they can all stop at any moment. Except for one. Really, except for two. The souls of men and the word of God are the only two things that are eternal. Cars break down, people lose jobs, houses get destroyed, etc., etc., etc. But the souls of men and the word of God is eternal, and it's forever. Well, it's going to stand forever. Number three is charity. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, it says, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. When we think of charity, oftentimes we think of helping someone with things or with money. But biblical charity means love. This word charity here in the King James Bible means love. And we are to follow after love, this verse says. You know, there's a song that's got this phrase in it. And you guys are going to hate me. But it says, looking for love in all the wrong places. And oh, how often we find ourselves doing this. As youngsters, we are just looking to be loved, and we can love so that we can love or what we think is love easily, right? We're just looking for love. And oftentimes it finds us in a bad spot, and it will get us in trouble. And I could march people up here all day long, probably from this very congregation, that could testify. I spent a numerous amount of my life looking for love in all the wrong places and came up empty every time. And it wasn't, they would testify, it wasn't until they realized what true love was when they met Jesus Christ and found that love, that he loves them unconditionally. How they didn't need to change their lifestyle to fit around the agenda, and how they didn't have to act like a different person when others were around. The Bible tells us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now that's love. That is charity. Giving something to me, giving something to you that you did not deserve. That's charity. That's love. That's who we need to be following after. Follow righteousness, faith, and charity. Follow that love. And you know what's going to happen when we follow that love? That love's going to pour out on others around you. Okay? And I'm not talking about giving $5 to the person on the corner. I'm talking about loving somebody like Jesus loves you. Like Jesus loves them. Sacrificing some time. Maybe sacrificing some money. Whatever it might be. But most of all, sharing the love with that person. Right here out of the book. Number four is peace. The final one. Colossians 3:15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, and be thankful. True peace can only come from one place. In war, the object is to destroy the enemy, right? You don't go to war without thinking, I'm going to destroy that whatever, okay? When I play a game, it's like I'm going to war. I'm going to destroy you, or I'm going to go down trying, right? That's just how it is. But sometimes, once in a while, there's a peace treaty signed. A document stating that they will not war against each other anymore. Kind of like maybe my wife and myself signing a peace treaty that we won't play such and such game with each other anymore because it's like going to war. So we're like, sign here, in blood, right? We're never doing this again. That document states that they won't war with each other anymore. And Guy, you know what's so awesome is that God signed that for each and every one of us when Christ died on the cross for the world. Mankind at war with God, separated from Him. But He's given us the opportunity now to experience this peace. A peace like we've never experienced before. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, it says this. It says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Man, if we would just cry out to Him, if we would say, God, you know what? I'm so thankful, and I need You, and I want You to lead my life. I want You to do it. That peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. John 16:33 says this. John 16:33. It says, these things have I spoken unto you, that in Me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. I've overcome the world. I listened to a sermon this week by a man, his very first sermon he ever preached. And he's been through some trials and tribulations in his life. He just got saved a little over a year ago, and the trials and tribulations that he's been through are some that we could never even imagine. And this verse, he spoke about this verse. We can have peace. God doesn't promise us a life that's empty of tribulation and trials and heartache and heartbreak. He doesn't promise us that. There's going to be tribulation. But what's so awesome is He says, be of good cheer. Pick your head up. I've already overcome that stuff. I've already overcome the world. That stuff doesn't matter. What matters is when you put your faith and trust in Me. Those tribulations, those hard times, how can we truly find peace during this? The war is overcome. Jesus wins, okay? Don't be defeated. Live victoriously. One more, Psalm 34:14. I don't know why I didn't copy these in here, but I just didn't. 34:14 says this. Some great instruction for us, church. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Depart from youthful lusts and do good. This verse is very fitting to tie into our text today because we need to be, man, depart from that. Follow hard after God. Peace will come to your life. And I'm not saying peace like there's no trials or tribulations coming. I'm saying peace like we've never experienced before. I'll just let you in on a little secret. If there's no trials or tribulations going on in your life, you're not a threat, okay? You're just a mundane, Laodicean Christian. It's okay just to be lukewarm and it's cool. But man, what if we're on fire? And man, the fire's burning bright and trials and tribulations keep firing into our life and we just say, God, I trust You. It's crazy. It's crazy. You can't think like that. I need to be living, man, this life needs to be great. I believe the Bible. I believe that there's going to be trials and tribulations, and those trials and tribulations are going to make us stronger because we're going to have to figure out, oh, I can only have peace through a relationship with Jesus, through walking with Him, by believing His Word. That's where peace is going to come from. To wrap this up, the end of our verse here. With them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. We are not in this alone, church. You are not alone. This is what the body of Christ is for. We're to sharpen each other. We're to encourage one another. We're to hold each other accountable. We got to apply Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. We must assemble together. You know what? Church attendance is vital. It is vital. Yes, you got to go on vacation and stuff. I understand that. But when other things become a priority over just coming to church, what's going to come a priority over your relationship with God? I was one of those people before I got saved that I would tell people all the time, even right up to when I got saved, I don't have to go to church to get saved, which is absolutely true. You don't, because this is what saves you. The church doesn't save you. But once I realized I needed church because I needed brothers and sisters, I needed that in my life selfishly, and then God began to grow me, and then others were like, I need you in my life. And I'm like, I don't know why, but okay. That's what the body's for. These four things right here that we're following after, we need to be doing it together. But follow after righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them, with the body of Christ, with believers in Jesus Christ that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. We need each other. We need to be investing in each other. We need to be knocking on each other's doors. We need to be cooking out on barbecues on Sunday afternoons with each other. We need each other. But we need to assemble ourselves together on Sunday mornings too. God has called us to be the body of Christ, and we have to assemble together. So while we're following these four things, let us link arms together with our brothers and sisters in battle, because God is going before us. But let us assemble ourselves for battle and follow after these things while we prepare for the battle that lies before us, because it's waiting for us right outside the door. It is. The distractions of the world are waiting to destroy everything that we just heard from God's word and make us be forgetful hearers. Let's pray that God will allow that to sink in where it belongs so that we can take it and apply it and be changed by it. Let's pray. Father,